Amen. Thank you, Children's Choir, again for a great start today. And thank you, Great Choir, for singing so beautifully as we worship the Lord on this beginning of what has become, with school being out, a holiday week. But it is good to be in the house of the Lord today. And it's good to see you. I'm Pastor Jay, one of the pastors here. And it's with great joy that we welcome you to our worship gathering today. And this morning, we will continue our series through the book of Genesis, And today, we are going to be in Genesis chapter 35, Genesis chapter 35 this morning. Lord willing, next Sunday, we will work in Genesis chapter 36, and that will conclude Genesis for our Christmas break, and we'll resume Genesis in the new year, 2020. I can say that next Sunday, by the way, is December the 1st, and we'll look at Genesis 36. The following Sunday morning, Pastor Ryan Ivey will be here, and I have asked him to bring a word for us that morning. He will be in the region meeting with different churches trying to get partnerships, as he and Kirsten will be launching their church, Image Church, in the Mountains Edge region of Las Vegas next year. In fact, the second Sunday of August, I believe, is their launch date. And Ryan and one of the men, they had a couple that moved from Texas out to Las Vegas to be a part of that core launch team. And so Ryan and that gentleman, Miles may be his name, they're going to be flying in and meeting with different pastors and church staffs for a number of days in our region, trying to get churches to help support them, of course, as they move forward. As you know, as a part of our missions budget, we anticipate supporting them in this new year as well, since we are their sending church, their home church. And we look forward to that very, very much. But he will be back with us in the pulpit on Sunday morning, December the 8th, to bring God's word to us, give us an update on what God is doing in and through their family and what they're expecting this coming year. So great, great things are coming. Also, on the night of December the 8th, our boys and girls will be presenting their children's musical. You heard a song or two from that this morning, and there's immense talent amongst our children. And they will be working very hard these next 2 weeks to finalize everything, but they have a lot of work yet to do, from what I understand. So we want to be in prayer for them and the extra practices and all that they'll be having between now and then. But it's going to be a great night on December 8th to be here and worship and invite people to be with us. And on the following Sunday night, our worship choir will be leading us in Christmas worship that evening on the 15th, as well as the Mobile International Children's Choir will be here that night, also leading us in worship with a song or two. And then we will have our traditional Crawford Faith Family Christmas, where we will share the Christmas story with boys, girls, babies, parents up on the platform. It's a sweet, sweet time on Sunday night, December the 15th, and then we will have our annual Christmas fellowship in the Christian Life Center that night as well on December the 15th. And so just to give you some heads up as to what's coming in the month of December, do your best not to miss any of it. Tonight, we have Brother Dalton Steiner preaching God's Word to us. Did a fabulous job last year. And he will be coming with God's word tonight. And so we hope and pray you will be here tonight to hear this young man as he leads us in worship tonight. We wanted to work him in on December the 21st. He's getting married to Miss Brianna Sullivan. And so she's posting, "So long, Sullivan." And I guess hello to Steiner is how that works. So she didn't move much in the alphabet, but she is changing her last name in a biblical way there. And let me just mention while I'm on that, if you want to come to their wedding, and reception or wedding or reception, if you will let them know. You can talk to Miss Brianna Sullivan. There's also, there are many cards and invitations on the Connect table and the Impact table in our hallways. And there's a number there that you can text. There's an email you can send your email to so that they can properly prepare for their guest for their wedding on December the 21st. So please let me encourage you to do that. All right. Genesis chapter 35 this morning. And we're going to read this chapter together, because it's God's word and it's profitable for us. Genesis chapter 35 this morning. God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you, and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone." So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from the God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Allen Bacuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, for Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel when they were still some distance from Ephrath. Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Eder. And while Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years. And Isaac breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Would you bow and let's pray one more time before we study God's word together today. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the privilege to gather and worship you. And Father, as we have sung this morning, we have sung about hope. We've sung about a hope that brings comfort to us. And Father, that common ingredient among each of us in this room, young or old alike, is that we need hope and we need comfort. And so, Father, I pray that this morning, through the unpacking of your word in Genesis 35, that you would grant us grace, hope, and comfort. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. This morning, Genesis chapter 35, I want to speak to you today on the topic, reasons for Thanksgiving. Amen? Reasons for Thanksgiving. This is Thanksgiving week, if you will, in America. And this Thursday, millions of Americans will be celebrating what we call Thanksgiving. It's rest up day for Black Friday. Unfortunately, now in our nation, being so materialistically driven that we are. But the American tradition of Thanksgiving began with a three-day feast that took place in November 1621 to celebrate a bountiful harvest. The pilgrims actually invited the Indians in that area to come, and they had a big three-day feast and festival, and they were thanking God that, hey, we lived through that last winter, and we've had a bountiful crop this season, and we are grateful, O God, to you for the blessing of life and how you have provided for our needs. Thanksgiving became an annual yearly celebration when President Abraham Lincoln announced that the nation will celebrate an official Thanksgiving holiday on November 26, 1863. He wanted our nation to thank God for a pivotal Union Army victory at the Battle of Gettysburg. And from that time on, we have had what we have known as a national holiday in America, celebrating Thanksgiving from the days of Abraham Lincoln onward. But you know, Christians, we don't look to Abraham Lincoln. We don't even look to the pilgrims for reasons for Thanksgiving. We don't look to them for that. In fact, Christians have been thankful for thousands and thousands of years. Believers in the true God have been thankful to that true God for thousands and thousands of years. If you remember the Jewish people, they had a Feast of Tabernacles. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles, which they would celebrate on the 15th day of the seventh month in the Jewish calendar, and that holiday would fluctuate from late September to late October, depending on how the calendar worked itself out. In other words, God built in, as one of those three key Jewish feasts, a feast or festival of thanksgiving. In what's called the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of Israel would make little tent-like structures. They would either stay in tents or they would have wood and they would put leaves over top and they would camp out. And this was a week-long festival. And what it was, they were remembering God's faithfulness to them in the 40 years of their wilderness wanderings. Because during those 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, listen, they didn't run out of food and they didn't run out of water. In fact, the Bible says that their clothes didn't wear out, nor did their shoes wear out in all. That was supernatural, God-given provision for his people. And so the festival or Feast of Tabernacles was to remind the Israelites year by year of God's providential, gracious care for them during the 40 years of the wilderness wandering. But also that Feast of Tabernacles was to be a reminder of God's faithfulness to them this past year. That the crops came in, and yet once again we have food and we have what we need to survive as the people of God. In Psalm 118, David has written, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." We've sung that very theme this morning. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." You will find that verse over and over in the book of Psalms. Just read through numbers of Psalms and you will see the psalmist saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever." In Psalm 105 and verse 1, David says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples." And so our being thankful to God for His blessings, and we call upon His name in our time of need and distress, and He is so good and so gracious that we're to make known His deeds among the peoples. That is, those who don't know that one true and living God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, the Apostle Paul says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, here we see the Apostle Paul saying, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Christ. We have been a thankful people from the days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and right on through the history of the Bible into the New Testament period throughout church history until this day. We thank God for the pilgrims. We thank God for a president who would say, "Let's have a national day of thanksgiving as a nation." But our roots go back much further than that. And so I want to show you three reasons for thanksgiving in Genesis chapter 35. Three reasons for thanksgiving in Genesis chapter 35 this morning. If you take notes, it's an easy outline today, all right? First of all, I want you to see in verses 1 through 8, God is holy. You thought we're going to have a Thanksgiving sermon. We are having a Thanksgiving sermon, and we ought to give thanksgiving to God, be thankful to God, because number one, God is holy. And we see that in the first 8 verses of our text today. God is holy. What that means is, listen, God is without error and God is without equal. God never makes a mistake. He is always perfect in every way. And listen, there is no one in the same category as God. No one is like God. God is separate. God is distinct from all of His creation. We should be thankful for the truth that God is a holy God. And in verse 1, He says to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau." And so God is commanding Jacob to go to Bethel, build an altar. You see, God desires Jacob to worship Him in Bethel. And let me just say, God is worthy of our worship because He is a holy God. There is no one else like God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So in verses 2 through 4, which we have read in Genesis chapter 35, we see Jacob getting his people ready, cleaning them up, so to speak, and then moving on out to Bethel to go build that altar and then therefore worship God. Now here's the thing. So after years of doing what he pleased, some commentators would say up to 8 to 10 years, since the Lord had told Jacob to return back to the land of his fathers And remember, he came and he reconciled, so to speak, with Esau. Remember that? And then he tells Esau, I'm going to come to Mount Seir to you, but he never goes there. And then he backs up to a place called Succoth. He built some barns and some little houses where he and his people would live. And he put his animals in the barns, if you will, in Succoth. That Feast of Tabernacles, that Hebrew root is from Succoth, meaning a booth. And that's where we get the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, as it's called. But he went to a place called Succoth, and he built some houses and some places for his animals, and he stayed there for a while. Exactly how long, we don't know. But then he moves back into the Promised Land, and instead of going to Bethel, he stops 28 miles short at a place called Shechem. And if you remember anything about his stopping in prosperous Shechem, it cost his family catastrophic results. If you remember the scripture that we have preached just the last two Sundays in Genesis chapter 34. Remember, half-hearted obedience is also known as disobedience. But now Jacob is going to go on up to Bethel. He's finally going to do what God has commanded him to do. But first, there had to be some repentance and some cleaning. They had to get rid of the foreign gods, the text says there in the verse. Let us arise and go up to Bethel, that I may make an altar. Verse 4, so they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. And then Jacob took all of that evil, sinful, foreign gods, idolatrous things. These earrings were probably like amulets or talismans that were used to somehow by the peoples of Canaan. They were used to enter into the realm of the demonic. They were some type of worshipful instruments that they were using as earrings. And the family of Jacob had foreign gods in their tents. They had symbols and signs used in pagan worship. And let us remember that no pagan worship is merely man-made, man-invented worship. The Apostle Paul calls false religion doctrines of demons. There is a spiritual world that is real and that exists, and it moves upon the minds of sinful men and women to engage in worship other than that of the true God. And ladies and gentlemen, this is what we see in this passage. And so Jacob says, hey, we've got to repent of this. We need to clean our tents out. In fact, I need you to bathe. I want you to take a bath. I want you to cleanse yourself thoroughly. And I want you to put on some new clothes. And then we're going to go up to Bethel as a new people. One who are committed to the worship of the one true God. And of course, Jacob is supposed to lead his people there to Bethel. And so they go, and he's to build an altar. And an altar is a place of worship. And there are pagan altars, and there are holy set-aside sanctified altars. He was to build an altar to the one true God. And Bethel was known in the land as a center of Canaanite, pagan, demon-inspired worship. And here God is saying, Jacob, I want you to go to Bethel. And I have a reason for telling you and commanding you to go where I want you to go. I want you to go, and I want you to build an altar to the one true God, the God who created all of this world and all of this universe and all of these people, and they are worshiping the doctrines of demons. They are engaged in false worship. It is cruel. It is vicious. It is hideous. It is defiling to me because I am the true God. I am the God who created them, and they give their worship to false gods. And he is to declare in that spiritually dark land that, hey, we worship the one true God. And he called the name of the place El Bethel. That is God. El is God. Bethel, if you remember from a few weeks back, means house of God. The God of the house of God is what El Bethel means there in verse 7 of your scripture. And so in verses 5 through 8, we see as Jacob heads towards Bethel, that a fear, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And so Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him, and yet there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, God, the God of the house of God, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. Listen, God is holy. He is without error, and he is without equal. And God protected Jacob and his family as they pilgrimaged over to Bethel. And en route, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, we're told in verse 8, kind of seems out of place, but God has a reason for everything. Deborah, who had been Rachel's nurse, died en route. Rebekah's nurse. Deborah had been Rebekah's nurse, and she died, and she was buried near Bethel. Now, Deborah had been with that family a long time, well over 150 years. When the servant went, when Abimelech went to find a wife, when he went to find a wife for Isaac, when Isaac came back to Abraham, Rebekah was sent from Paddan Aram with her as her servant, her nurse, her caregiver. And so she had been with that family for 150 years. Her death reminded the people that the era that ended with the return of Jacob with Bethel was in the works. In other words, her death is a sign that change was in the air. Things are beginning to change as Jacob is now making his way to Bethel. You see, God is holy, and God is worthy of our worship, our devotion, our allegiance, our service, and our obedience. And we ought to, brothers and sisters, be thankful that our God is a holy God. He is unequal, and he has no error. He is without equal and without error. What that means is our holy God never changes. He doesn't change for the better. Thank God he doesn't change for the worse. If God were to change at all, he would no longer be God. He would cease to be God. We ought to be thankful that God is a holy God. But I want you to see number two. Not only is God a holy God, but in verses 9 through 15, we see that God is gracious. Amen. We have sung about this, all these truths this morning. God is holy. Number two, God is gracious. Look in verse 9. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And so, listen, the obedience and worship of Jacob and his people was followed by a theophany, which is the appearance of God, by a theophany and a blessing direct from the mouth of God. And I just want to point this out, that when God reveals himself to us, that in itself is gracious. God is not mandated or required by anyone, because there is no one greater than God. God is without error, God is without equal, and yet this holy, perfect, set apart, distinct, perfect God says, I will reveal myself to my people. And the most incredible thing is, if you will pick up this book and read this book out loud, you will hear the voice of God out loud in your own life. If you will blow the dust off of your Bible, find which trunk it is in, find where it is in the coffee table or the nightstand next to your bed, and pull it out and say, Lord, I repent for not receiving the grace of God in my life. You have spoken your word to me in 66 books of the Holy Bible, and I have ignored it. I have been so busy with other things, I have failed to read and study your word. And if that is you, shame on you. Somebody needs to love you enough to tell you if you are not a man, a woman, or a young person who is a man, woman, young person of the Word of God, shame on you and me. Because our holy and gracious God has revealed Himself to us, not in a vision, a theophany that just appears for a few moments and goes away. He has given us His perfect, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word that we have. You can take it off to college with you. You can put it in your backpack and take it to middle school or high school or elementary school. When you go off to war, you can take a copy of the Word of God with you around the globe. You have God's Word available to you. Our God is a gracious God. He revealed Himself to Jacob at Bethel, and He reveals Himself to you and me every time you open the pages of God's Word. And notice in verse 10, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. You see, God here emphasized His gracious, transforming work in Jacob by confirming His name change in the promised land. Now, God had already, remember when they wrestled, Pastor Stephen preached this a few Sundays ago, the end of October, when Pastor Stephen preached that passage in Genesis 34, was it? And remember, the Lord then said, your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, but that's outside the promised land. Now, in the promised land of Canaan, God is reaffirming His work of grace in Jacob's life. And He says, your name is no longer deceiver, cheater, but your name now is one who has wrestled with God and prevailed, not through strength, but through your weakness. You see, Jacob didn't whoop the Lord in that wrestling match. It's the Lord who humbled him. And he came to recognize his weakness before God so that Jacob, for the rest of his life on this earth in that body, he limped everywhere he went. God broke him. God humbled him. And God is reemphasizing His gracious, transforming work. He has taken one who is known as a cheater all of his life and changing his character from the inside out. That's verse 10. Look at verses 11 and 12. And God said to him, and here God gives one of His names. It's the Hebrew El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, that's El Shaddai, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your seed, offspring, after you. Now, for the people of Israel, that's the land of Israel. For you and me, as a part of the one people of God, man, we're going to get a new earth, amen? That's the ultimate fulfillment of that promise is we're going to have a new earth. El Shaddai, God Almighty, makes things happen by means of His majestic power and might. El Shaddai emphasizes God's power and sovereignty. That's what that emphasizes. And here we see in these verses, El Shaddai blessed Jacob in terms similar to those used to bless Abraham back in chapter 17. All right, so if you will go back for just a moment, if you'll go back past 32 where they wrestled together, but go back to chapter 17 just a moment. Genesis chapter 17. Kind of where we picked up this segment of our study in Genesis for the fall. But in Genesis chapter 17, you're going to see God Almighty again there in verse 2, which is El Shaddai. That was the first time, by the way, El Shaddai is used in Scripture. It's Genesis 17:2. But in these verses, we see God speaking to Abraham. Look in verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will. And notice what El Shaddai says. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. And I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. Does that sound familiar for what we just read here in Exodus 35? Yep, in Genesis 35? Absolutely it does. Notice now. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring, literally your seed, after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring or your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so now, El Shaddai appears to Jacob, who is now Israel, a prince with God, one in whom God's grace has been at work, and God renews that covenant with Israel. God's gracious revelation and blessing caused Israel to set up a stone pillar and pour a drink offering and oil onto it. And Israel worshiped this gracious God. That's in verses 13 through 15. We see what Jacob or Israel has done. Brothers and sisters, we should be thankful because God is gracious. There's not a one of us in this room that has not blown it before God. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I heard this illustration this week from Paul Washer. He was talking about the grace of God and about God's covenant of grace with his elect people. And that how oftentimes when we, even as God's chosen people and are saved by God's grace, he speaks of how we oftentimes when we blow it, when we sin, and we all do, we 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Paul Washer said, you know, the Christian life is not like hockey. And there are two people in this church that I know of that like hockey. And one of them may be on vacation today. So that leaves Brother Joel. But the Christian life does not have a penalty box. When you've been nasty and bad and mean on the ice, they put you in the penalty box. You got to go sit in the penalty box. And you got some time out before you can come back on the ice. Listen, when you and I sin as a child of God and we confess that sin to our Heavenly Father, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In that moment, that fellowship is renewed. That fellowship is restored. You don't have to have been angry at your wife and said hurtful things to your wife or to your husband or to your children or to your parents, and so and the Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin, and rightfully so. We as husbands need to be convicted. We as wives need to be convicted. We as parents need to be convicted. We as children need to be convicted. We never outgrow the need to be convicted of our sin because we are continually sinning, even as children of God. But here's the thing that I miss, and probably you miss, is when you have that conviction come and you break down and you shed a tear, or you're upset at yourself and you kind of just disgusted with you. I did it again. I blew it again, and I always blow it in this particular area, and I know better, and I knew when I was doing it that it was wrong and that I shouldn't be doing it, and yet I stepped across the line. I transgressed, and I did it. I sinned against God. I sinned against my husband. I sinned against my wife. I sinned against my friend. I sinned against my parents. I sinned against my children. And we just kind of beat ourselves up for a while. It's your own self-imposed penalty box. It's your own self-imposed version of purgatory, which is not biblical. And so when we confess our sins, He is faithful. He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guess when? Immediately. He's not the scolding father looking down, frowning at you like we do sometimes. God's not that way. God is gracious. The last thing I want to share with you quickly this morning is this. Not only is God holy, and we should be thankful for that, He doesn't change. And God is gracious. He forgives over and over and over again. He forgives. But thirdly, God is faithful. God is holy. God is gracious. And another reason for thanksgiving this morning is God is faithful. That's verses 16 through 29. I won't reread all of those verses that are in the text. We've already read the verses. But Israel and his family, they're now journeying from Bethel. And they were heading into the area of Ephrath, or Bethlehem, as it's better known. And en route, his favorite wife, Rachel, is pregnant, and she gives birth to a son, and her labor is hard, and in fact, she is dying giving birth to this son, the second son she's able to give her beloved husband, Israel. And she names him Ben-Oni, meaning son of my sorrow. But Jacob quickly says, no, he's going to be the son of my right hand, my favored son, Benjamin. You see, God is faithful. And in verses 16 through 21, I summed it up this way. God is faithful in hard times. God is faithful in hard times. And so as Rachel, his beloved, the rose of his life, died, and he never really got fully over that. But God is faithful to Jacob, to Israel, in that hard time. God is faithful to you and to me in that hard time. As Pastor mentioned in the prayer time, Pastor Jared mentioned in the prayer time, remember the family from Sunday, from Friday's funeral. And how we had a 31-year-old man here. God is faithful in hard times. God is faithful as you go through the heart cath, through the heart surgery, through the back surgery. God is faithful. There are children that we're praying for. There's a 10-year-old who has an inoperable brain tumor that our intern, Cam, has mentioned to us to be praying for. We pray for that child here in our church. We pray for them on Wednesday nights. It's why it's so important for every group to look at that prayer sheet and pray for people on that prayer sheet, whether you're in the young adult group or the youth group or whatever group you're in. But that prayer sheet is for our church, for this faith family. And we pray because people are going through hard times. We all need comfort, as Pastor Jared said this morning, from our awesome God who is holy, who is gracious, and He is faithful. God is faithful in hard times. In verses 22 to 26, we see that God is faithful even when we're not. In verse 22, while Israel lived in that land, in the area of Bethlehem, Reuben, his oldest son from Leah, went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. So here we have his oldest son go into one of his wives, if you will, Rachel's servant, Bilhah. He goes and has a sexual relationship with this woman to whom he's not married, thinking that he will be able to somehow, if Rachel was the favored wife of all of them, and Bilhah was her assistant, if you will, if I can just go and create a relationship with her, then I'm going to be like number one in the will. That was in the mindset of the people of this day. What he did was adultery. What he committed was grievous sin in the eyes of God, a sin that should not be done in the land. And yet it's very commonplace in this land. But what I want you to note is that God is faithful in hard times, but he is also faithful even when we are not. In verses 22 and following here, it continues, "Now the sons of Jacob were 12. Listen to me. In that list of Jacob's 12 sons, you see adulterers, schemers, plotters, cheaters, murderers, hateful people, and unforgiving people. God would have been perfectly righteous to destroy every one of them, including Judah. And we're fixing to hear a whole lot about Leah's fourth son, whose name was Judah. Because the one to whom we sing alongside of our Heavenly Father is a descendant of Judah. Judah, who is a treacherous man. Judah is a wicked man. And God's grace was evident at work in his life. And so God is faithful even when we are not. This morning's message is a call. If you're going through hard times, turn to the Lord today. Don't be bitter. Don't be angry. But give it to the Lord. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you, the Bible says. Today, if you have turned from God, grown cold toward God, you have left and moved far away from God. Listen, God is faithful to his children even when we are not faithful to him. Come home. In verses 27 to 29 in chapter 35, I'm sure there were times over these 25 to 30 years, Jacob, now Israel, thought he would never see his dad again. But you see, in these verses we see that Jacob came to his father Isaac at Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had lived or sojourned during their pilgrimage in their last days on this earth. You see, God is faithful in hard times. God is faithful even when we are not. And the third little thing here is God is always faithful, period. God is always faithful, period. El Shaddai was faithful to Israel. He got him home to see his father. And you say, well, you know, my father's gone now. My mother's gone now. My granddaddy's gone now. My grandma's gone now. Can I tell you that God is faithful always? He is always faithful, period. Listen, my dad's gone too. Years my dad has been gone to be with the Lord. 23 years. Something that I told him. I've been telling a lot of your loved ones. I will see you again. I will see you again. And on the basis of this book, I will see them again. And dementia cannot destroy that relationship. Oh, in time it might. My stepdad right now is going through dementia. It's going to be a little different this Christmas when we get home. Not remembering like he was when we were there in the summer. He woke up a few weekends ago. They'd gone for a wedding, connected with his family. And they wake up and he says, "Martha, where are we? And why are we here?" She had to say, "Tom, we're here because, you know, your grandchild's getting married." Dementia, Alzheimer's, aneurysms, strokes, accidents, shootings. Never had the final word. God is always faithful. Period. So this Sunday morning, as we move on into Thanksgiving week, we have reasons for Thanksgiving. Number one, God is holy. Number two, God is gracious. Number three, God is faithful. So repent of your sin and come home to Him. And the best good news that we can ever have is that God is a just God. The just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That's us. And he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin and believes in him, Jesus, will be reconciled to God forever. So this year, when someone around the Thanksgiving table says, "Well, what are you thankful for this year?" You don't have to say, "Well, I'm thankful for that arthritis." Because you're not. "I'm thankful for my back going out." Because we're not. But you might shock some people and say, "You know, I am thankful this year because I understand the biblical truth. God is a holy God. God is a gracious God. And God is a faithful God. I am blessed and I am thankful." Would you pray with me?